The following audio is from First Hamilton Christian Reformed Church, where our vision is to be transformed by the gospel so that we can participate with God in his work of renewing all things in Christ. For more information about First Hamilton, visit www.firsthamilton.ca.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I've had the blessed privilege of being able to lead and worship and prepare sermons for 55 years. It's a long time, more than 55. And in the last 10 years, the Lord prompts you to see certain things in Scripture anew. A long time ago, I would have never dreamt that I would preach about what I'm about to share with you. I grew up in a Dutch village. We emigrated at the age of 13, and Catholic boys and Protestant boys would argue and hassle each other and throw tomatoes and apples and that kind of stuff, sometimes rocks. And we would mock the Catholic boys, and we would come up with a very ribald version of Hail Mary, full of grace. God has a sense of humor. My first marriage failed. I got fired from campus ministry in the U of T, and I ended up in real estate for 20 years. And during that time, I ended up divorced, and the good Lord at a convent gave me the opportunity to meet a lady who I am, after 40 some years, still with today quite joyfully. But she is from a very background as deeply Catholic as I am deeply Protestant, and it's been a blessing to both of us. And so out of all those changes and out of listening to the Word of God afresh, I share with you this morning a sermon that I entitled, Mary, a Pioneer of Faith. So we read the story, and the picture shows, and you're familiar with my uncommon style, and my ankles will seize up on me if I stand for 30 minutes, so I'm going to sit. So here's a lovely picture of Mary visiting Elizabeth. Elizabeth has her hand on her baby bump. She's 6 months pregnant. That's what the angel said. And you have to turn these things on. Okay, we're now on. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has looked at the humble state of his handmaid, for behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." Well, for years I didn't bother, and I'm still puzzled with, because really, well, we'll come to the other stuff later. So should we call Mary blessed? Us good folks who go way, way back to the roots of the Reformation. And the answer, well, let's listen to what the Word of God says. So this morning we'll look at Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ. We avoid Mary. I shared with you, honestly, the beginnings of my life, I wouldn't be caught sick quoting Mary or paying homage to Mary. And I still don't think Mary is God, that we don't pay homage to a human being. But we avoid Mary, we don't want to get into fights, and we don't want to be embarrassed. And much of the world does not hesitate to make a big deal of Mary. Mary's made the front page, or the front cover of Time, and twice of the National Geographic. And so I just want to ask with you, what does the Bible say about Mary? Because for me, that's basic. The essence of Reformed is to listen to the Scriptures. It all starts and it all ends with the Bible. So what does the Bible say about Mary? The Gospel of Mark doesn't say very much. Mark doesn't even have a Christmas story. Mark mentions Mary only in passing and only in a tangential way. In Mark 3, Mark says that we were in Capernaum and we had a huge crowd. We couldn't even take time off for lunch. And when his own people, Jesus's people, heard of it, they came to lay hold of him. And they said, he's out of his mind. And so the brothers and his mother came and they sent to him, and Jesus refuses to go. He says, those who hear the word of God are my mother and brother and sister. So they were planning an intervention, and Jesus says, thanks, but no thanks. He refuses them. Now, and the second reference to Mary is in Mark 6, when Jesus does his first homily in the synagogue at Nazareth. And they said, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Now, if Mark was a movie, then Mary has the role of an extra. She's just simply mentioned twice. She's part of the crowd. She's part of the congregation. That's all we see of Mary. She's an extra. Matthew goes a little step further. Matthew repeats everything that Mark has said, and he throws in a few extras. But they have mostly to do with Joseph. Matthew is a good traditional Jewish male. You focus on the guys. That's what Matthew does. Joseph is fretting. J.J. Tissot, this is the anxiety of Joseph, by a biblical illustrator. He lived at the turn of the 1800s and 1900s. He started illustrating French fashion magazines. He was very good at it. Then he got born again, and he went to Palestine, and he steeped himself in the culture and the habits and the clothes of the era. And this was before the internet, before everything changed and everything became tourist-oriented. And so he catches Joseph very much as he would have looked in his workshop in Nazareth. And Joseph is fretting because Matthew says when Mary was engaged to Joseph before they came together, that's King James Version's English for before they did the marriage thing, she was found to be with child with the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to shame her, resolved to divorce her because Joseph was fretting. Well, what am I to do? What am I going to do about Mary? And then an angel appears to him in a dream and says, Joseph, don't fear to take Mary, because that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will call him Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. And a good, obedient believer, Joseph did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but they didn't do the marriage thing until she had given birth to his son. So Matthew tells us that, and then he goes on. After the birth, the angel sends them first to Egypt, then back to Galilee, and Mary is the gal on the donkey. In movie terms, she gets a walk-on, or in this case, a ride-on part. John goes even further. John uses Mary. John constructs his gospel very carefully around seven miracles and sayings of Jesus. And Mary is the cover to his gospel, because he uses her at the beginning at the wedding in Canaan. At the wedding in Canaan, here's an old picture of the wedding in Canaan. All the jugs are at the front, and Mary with the halo is standing behind Jesus with the halo. And Jesus looks over his shoulder, and man, our Lord is being a little catty. He says, woman, didn't even say mom. Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. And she, knowing that something is afoot, says, do what he tells you. and the water turns into delightful wine. She shows up at the very end, bookend, standing at the cross. Jesus says, woman, behold your son. And to John, behold your mother. Those are the only two times that Mary is mentioned in the Gospel of John. Now, she's gone from an extra and a walk-on to, she's got two lines. She now has a small speaking part. She's moving along. And then you come to Luke. And Luke spills the whole horn, the cornucopia, on Mary. Everything we know, 98% of what we know about Mary, we know from the Gospel of Luke. Luke is not an eyewitness. Luke was not at the wedding in Canaan like the other disciples. He was not at the cross like the apostles from afar and the women from up close. Luke is a second generation Christian. Everything Luke knows about Jesus, he's heard from other people. He says, I've talked to ministers of the word and to eyewitnesses. In chapter 1, verse 3. So Mary must have been one of the persons that Luke met. Now, when did he do this? Well, the book of Acts tells us that at the end of the third missionary journey, Paul knows he's going to Rome, and Paul goes to Rome because the Jews are fighting over him. And Festus, since he has appeals to Rome, keeps him in a prison in Caesarea Maritima. There's a nice plaque, and this is where the Apostle Paul spent time in jail. Luke got 2 years. Well, what do you do when you've got 2 years in Palestine? Well, you go see the sites, and you talk to all the people. Today you can go see the sites, but you can't talk to the eyewitnesses. They're long gone. But Luke could, and he had lots of time for research. Now, if you capitulate, if you look at Mary, when would Mary have met Luke? If she was a mother at 17, because she was probably in her late teens when the angel came, and then at 33 years, so she's 50 at the cross, and Luke is well into the first generation, at the end of the first generation of Christians. So Mary is somewhere between 75 and 80 when Luke comes along. Mary has had a lifetime to remember her involvement in the work of God. Luke says twice she pondered these things in her heart. Mary also lives in the era after Pentecost. The Spirit said, Jesus, when he talked about the Spirit, says, the Spirit will help you remember. The Spirit will help you understand. And Mary, well, Mary speaks in words of knowledge. She has spiritual insight that can only come from someone who is touched and possessed and born again and indwelt by the Spirit of God. Mary has lived it all, and Mary tells it from a woman's point of view, not Matthew's, but Mary's. The two are radically different. I mentioned that already. So Mary in Luke gets two Oscars, Best Feminine Actress and part of a prize-winning writing team for the script and for the performance. So she goes from a walk-in and a slight speaking part to being a star of the film. Mary. It's no surprise that Luke's gospel has everything we have ever come to know about Christmas. The angel comes first to Zechariah, then to Mary. And he finds a radically different response. The Holy Spirit will come upon you when she is puzzled. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One that is to be born will be called the Son of God. Elizabeth, your relative, is 6 months pregnant. There is nothing impossible with God. So Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word. And the angel left. Mary believes We'll come back to that in a moment. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that is exactly what happens to Mary. Now, Mary is in an interesting situation. For me, this is the new thing. I was going to be a church history professor. I was going to study covenant theology and teach in McMaster Divinity School, but life had surprises. It didn't happen. But man, do I know about Abraham. Abraham and the covenant. If you want an Old Testament example of faith, you have Abraham. Paul talks about him all the time. Jesus mentioned him. James writes about him. We are taught that Abraham is the father of all believers. Abraham is an example of faith. It took Abraham 50 years to come to faith. If you read the story of Genesis, a long time. Abraham believed God. He had a hard time at first, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. So if there is a model of faith in the Old Testament, it's Abraham. If there's a model of faith in the New Testament, it's Mary. But the catechisms don't talk about that. And the theology books don't talk about that. And the church doesn't talk about it. We've never talked about it. I've never thought about it. But it's in the book. It's in the Gospel of Luke that Mary is the first example of a pioneer of faith, and she's a woman. God's up to something different. God's up to something new. Blessed is she who believed, says Elizabeth. Believed that what the Lord will do, he will fulfill. And then Mary hikes off to a town in Galilee, or Judea. We don't know the name of the town, but that's where the priests never lived in Jerusalem. They just came to Jerusalem when they did their shift, their term, about 3 weeks in a row. Then they went home. Can you just imagine the surprise? I mean, Gabriel has come to Zechariah. Zechariah has to write on a note. How was your shift in Jerusalem, Zechariah? Well, let me show you this note. You're going to have a baby. Oops. Well, here's Zechariah and Elizabeth. Lovely, lovely shot. Two actors from a movie. Elizabeth's very, very pregnant. And Mary comes in on this, and lo and behold, she recalls the Spirit prompting. Because Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you," when Mary shows up among women, "and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord?" This is evidence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Zechariah. He's going to speak to her husband as well, because in the song of Zechariah, he says, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." Zechariah knows his covenant theology. He knows that God is granting a prophet like unto Moses through Mary. And so everybody is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And even Mary, when she rejoices with Elizabeth, says, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has..." It's the Son. "He has scattered those who are proud." Never mind, you could read it for yourself. But I have trouble focusing at this light. Sorry. Mary praises. All generations will call me blessed. It's in the book. And then the story unfolds. There's the Jerusalem, the journey to Bethlehem. There's the birth in the manger. There's the shepherds and the angels. Matthew only contributes the story of the wise men. Luke, a Gentile, must have been really well coached by Paul, who was a Pharisee, because Luke, the Gentile, talks about Joseph and Mary fulfilling the norms of the Old Testament. She needs to be purified after childbirth. He needs to be dedicated. And the Spirit shows up. In Simeon, the presentation in the temple, and Simeon says, "By the way, lady, It's going to hurt like whatever when the time comes, and we see that in John having Mary at the cross. A sign that will be spoken again against, and a sword that will pierce your soul. And then along comes Anna. And then they go home. 12 years later, they come back. Because he's now had his first bar mitzvah, and he's going to the, God said, 3 times a year will all your males appear before me in Jerusalem. And this is his first trip in Jerusalem, and he stays behind to talk with the scribes and the Pharisees. He has a taste of things to come in his father's house. It's all from Luke, and I can't prove it, folks. I don't have footnotes. There are no footnotes. But this has Mary's fingerprints all over it. 18 years later, cousin John, Elizabeth's kid, and her son, Jesus, within a half a year or a year of each other, start their ministries. And the greatest detail, again, comes in the Gospel of Luke. Mary has remembered, Mary has pondered, the Holy Spirit has focused her memories, and she shares it. She's the eyewitness par excellence that Luke talks about in chapter 1. You would only wish for footnotes, but that's the would-be professor in me speaking. So what do we know about Mary? What do we learn? First of all, Mary welcomed the role God gave women in the call to be fruitful and multiply. Some folks contest this. Some folks think it's a terrible pain. But Mary, at the age of 17 or 18, rose to the occasion and said, if I am the one chosen to birth the Messiah, I'm in. And she's truly a pioneer of faith. Because her family, can you imagine Mary beginning to show? She's at Elizabeth's house for 3 months. She's a teenager. She's going to show in about 3 or 4 months. Can you imagine Mary coming home? She's been away for 3 months, and the aunties are coming over for tea. What is this? The Spirit? Wow. What do you know? First time I've ever heard that excuse. So she's going to have a questioning by family, and her own fiancé doesn't know how to deal with it. An angel has to persuade him to do the right thing. And she's going to hit sticks and stones from the village. But she clings to her call and to the promises of God. And she is a pioneer of faith. She has Jesus. And it is often on our mother's knees and on our mother's laps that we hear our first words of prayer and the stories of the Bible. I remember being 7 years old, six. I remember my mother putting us to bed. Two things happened to me every night when we went to bed, and both of them have stuck. I prayed, because she prayed. And then she said, time to go to bed, John. And I said, no, Mom, first got to see the train. We lived next to the track from Den Helder to Amsterdam, and it was a mainline track, and every night at 7 when I went to bed, a good boy, The late train would come from Den Helder to Amsterdam, and it would be dark, and the steam engine would throw off smoke and sparks, and they were chuka-chuka-chuka, and you saw all the folks in the cars with their papers. I've been a lifelong train addict ever since. I'm still hooked on trains. If there's a train somewhere, I'll go see it. And I pray every day, more than once. I've learned it from my mother, and my mother knew that I wasn't going to go to sleep until I'd see the train. She hated the nights when the train was late. It is from our mothers that we learn the basics of relationships. I don't want to discredit fathers, but it tends to come in that order simply because, well, we're so much in our mother's arms and time and when we're very, very little. Mary, now, here comes the tough part. Mary has suffered immensely at the hands of the church that supposedly reverse her the most. If there is one church that makes a big deal about Mary, it's our Catholic brothers and sisters. Much of it puzzles me, And it remains a puzzle to this day, because this is the modern Mary with the crown as the Queen of Heaven, and she's standing on the orb of the world. She's the patron of many, many countries. And she's got this big fancy gold heart, the heart of Mary. And there's all kinds of non-biblical add-ons. I started by saying, let's go to the book and see what the book says about Mary. Well, everything the Bible has about Mary, we've covered. Everything else comes from somewhere else. The perpetual virginity of Mary, well, virginity, yes, perpetual, not likely. Because the plain sense of the word is this: Joseph woke and did as the angel commanded him, and he took his wife, and he knew her not. If you've ever been in English class in high school, you know that knew in the Bible means sexual intercourse. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Adam didn't say, let's go to the library, honey, and we'll study something. No, it's not that kind of knowledge. It's let's go somewhere else, and let's do what husbands and wives do. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, her firstborn son. You don't use the term firstborn unless there are others. And you would say, her only son. There are other children. The crowd in the synagogue says, is this not the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters with us? Her own immaculate conception. It is Catholic theology that Mary, in order to have a perfect son born, had to be without sin herself. When she was born, throughout her life. Don't want to waste breath on that. Mythical parents. We don't know about them until about the 15th century. They're never in Genesis or in Luke, Mark, Matthew, and John, or in the book of Acts. Bodily assumption into heaven. Well, it's a nice idea, but there are only two mentioned in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, who are assumed, the guy in the chariot and the guy who walked with God, the intercessory role. I would love to think that the saints and that Mary pray for us. We do not know. The scripture doesn't say so. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. And all the appearances on all the shrines, I'd rather question the validity of that. And the term Queen of Heaven is an insult. Have our Catholic brothers and sisters not read the Bible? The Bible uses the phrase Queen of Heaven as a name or a title for Ashtarte, the goddess of the Phoenicians, the goddess of the fertility religion that bedeviled the people of the covenant all through the Old Testament. All of it is an add-on. It is in keeping with the claims of Scripture that we believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the virgin birth. To add on the sinlessness of Mary and her immaculate conception, and to import and impose stuff into the Scriptures that isn't there, is not appropriate. The Bible warns us in the passages on the screen not to add or take away from the Scripture, or not to give heed to fables and tales, because that lends us into trouble. I would think this is a biblically accurate picture of the early family of Jesus. Is this not the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simeon, or Simon, and are not his sisters? Again, this is Matthew. Why does he name the boys and not the girls? Well, we're talking about Jewish traditional approach. Mary is the first of many women involved in the life of the early church. Luke 9 tells us, okay, she's the first. Luke 9 tells us that a whole posse of women went with the disciples, supported them, and Jesus himself said that women could be termed disciples. They were not just bringing up the rear, not just the ladies' aid group, with the apostles in the lead and the disciples next, and the women bringing up the rear, doing the laundry, taking the food in and making it and cooking supper. When Mary and Martha conflict over, should I cook, should I sit and listen to Jesus? Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part. She has chosen the part of the disciple. I will not take it away from her. Why do you fuss, Martha? Send for KFC and spend time learning what I have to teach about the kingdom of God. And it's the women who first come back from the tomb and say, we met some dudes in dazzling clothes, and they say that he is arisen. And the apostles say, ah, women's talk. Nonsense. You're making it up. Women lead the way. Mary said, all generations will call me blessed. And I must confess to you that I've come to the point where I can genuinely do that and say, Mother Mary, you are indeed a model of faith for us, and we will call you blessed. We can join them, learn from her, follow in her footsteps and her example, and give thanks for her faith, her obedience, and her love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We are grateful for the scriptures. We are grateful for Luke. We're grateful that you gave him 2 years to roam Palestine and to talk to all the folks who still alive were involved with your ministry, Lord Jesus Christ, and participated as spectators at your crucifixion and your resurrection and your 40 days before your ascension. And we trust that Mary, Solomon gave his mother a seat of honor in his palace, and we're quite sure that you will also have given your mother a seat of honor in the heavenly realm with yourself. And we are grateful that we can, with all generations, do exactly what Elizabeth said, call her blessed. Thank you for her example. And help us to see what you're up to here, and help us to be aware of the role that you have given Mary and all other women in the work and the life of your church. Thank you once again. Guide us with your spirit into truth, and bless all those throughout the world who reverence her as your mother. In your own precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen.